Our New Testament reading comes to us this morning from Paul's second letter to Timothy, beginning with chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 and 16 through 18. And if you get a chance this week, I hope that you'll read that entire fourth chapter. This is the most personal and poignant letter, I think, that Paul writes. And so, hear now these words of Paul to Timothy. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, I know that this has been an emotional week for either all of us who either live in or near the path of the tornadoes that touched down on Sunday evening, and for all of us who've been watching on the news reports. Our home is just a few blocks south of the Preston Royal area. And so just after the storms hit, I got a text from my husband that said, "I'm okay. Maggie and I are in the closet under the stairwell." He and our sweet dog were alone in the dark under the stairs while I was out of town and had no idea what was going on in Dallas. None whatsoever. And so after everything was over, we spoke on the phone, and I asked him, I said, "Could you hear the roar of the tornado as it was passing over our house?" And he said, laughingly, he laughed and he said, "No, the only thing I could hear was Maggie panting in my ear. That was it." But then I asked, I said, "Were you afraid?" And because normally when we get tornado warnings and the sirens go off, I'm the one who shelters with the dog while Ike watches the television and watches the path of the storm, just in case. He's never worried. He's never worried. But he said, "You know, this time was different." He could see that the tornado was headed straight for our neighborhood, and then the lights went out, and the sirens were screaming. And for the first time, he said, "I thought, this is really serious. This could be it." We are so blessed that no lives were lost in last week's tornado, but I've been wondering about the many people in the midst of the storm who thought that this could be it for them, that this could be their last night on earth, and how many sitting in the darkness looked back on their lives either with fondness or regret. I wondered how many of them, when faced with the possibility of death, swore, "If I ever get out of here, my life is going to be different. I will be different." And how many, with a sense of peace, thought, "Even through all of the good times and the bad times I've had in my life, I wouldn't change a thing." I wondered how many felt alone, and how many, even though they were by themselves, knew for certain that they were not alone in the dark. The Apostle Paul, in this letter that he writes to Timothy, finds himself, I think figuratively, but maybe literally, sitting in the darkness of a jail cell in Rome, thinking, "You know, I've been through lots of storms in my life, but this one is different. This one is serious. This could be it for me." Paul has already been through one court trial to defend his faith in Rome, but another one is looming. And Paul worries, as he says in this letter, that the time of his departure has come. And so I imagine that his life flashes before his eyes as he reflects and he writes to Timothy on the way in which he has lived his life and for what purpose he has lived his life. I imagine Paul remembering fondly as he writes this letter the day that he was struck to the ground by this massive flash of light, which could have been lightning, on the way to Damascus. And in that moment, he meets the risen Lord who says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And from that moment, he begins teaching about the grace and the love of Jesus instead of persecuting Christians for believing in him. I think Paul no doubt smiles as he remembers fondly the many people who came to faith in those churches that he started in Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and probably 20 others. He remembers the deep friendships forged with those who worked side by side with him tirelessly to spread the gospel. I mean, people like Luke and Mark and Prisca and Aquila, and of course Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lydia and Eunice. But he also remembers and talks about the storms. He remembers the literal storm, the shipwreck, and the storms of life, the storms of persecution and imprisonment. So by the light of a candle instead of the glow of a cell phone, Paul pens these words to Timothy. "My life is already being poured out like a drink offering, like a libation, an offering to God. I have lived my life as an offering to God. I've lost everything," he says in Philippians, "prestige, security, respectability, but I wouldn't change a thing. Timothy, I'm okay. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And soon when my life ends, I will be crowned not with this laurel wreath that athletes get when they finish a race, but with a crown of righteousness and justice given by me to Jesus Christ himself, who stood by me throughout my life. Timothy, I did not give up during the storms of life, and I hope that you won't either, because that same crown awaits you and for all who finish the race of faith. Timothy, my life and ministry may be ending, but yours, sweet friend, is only beginning." Paul, I think, tries to convey to Timothy that good times are great, but how we handle our trials helps define who we are, especially our trials of faith. There are a couple of young women in our congregation that I've been following who are right now fighting the fight of breast cancer. Both are leaning heavily on their faith, and I was having a conversation with one of them last week, and she said, "You know, I think it's those difficult defining moments in life that help us to take stock and help us see that we're really never alone." I think that's true, isn't it? Timothy, Paul's young protege, if you've been here the last few weeks and we've been reading his letter, you know he's been facing opposition to the faith. He's being persecuted for what he's preaching and teaching. And this is probably for the first time in his ministry he's experiencing these trials and these storms. And all of these storms, these trials, Paul has already faced. Storms that Timothy knew about but hadn't experienced. But storms look quite different from a distance than they do from the middle of the eye of the storm. It's one thing to stand by someone during their trial, and it's quite another to be on trial, isn't it? It's one thing to stand with those who are experiencing life storms, and it's another to live them yourself. But it's in the walking with and the watching how others navigate storms with faith and grace that inspires us when we encounter our own storms in life. Paul knew this, and he wanted Timothy to get through this storm, to get through this race and this fight with his faith and his faithfulness to Jesus intact. Paul's life might be ending, But he hopes beyond hope that his teaching and his legacy of faith will continue through Timothy. You know, we don't know. We don't know if Timothy was inspired to hang in there and to not give in by Paul's example and teaching. I can't imagine that he wasn't. But we do know that Paul's teaching changed the course of history, and not only for first and second century believers, as his gospel spread throughout the pagan and the Gentile world, but also in the 16th century. Today is Reformation Sunday, which is why we sang Martin Luther's hymn at the beginning. And it marks the occasion when in 1517, Martin Luther posted and famously nailed those 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany, essentially kicking off the Reformation. Martin Luther's study of Paul's teaching that we are saved by grace through faith led him to denounce the practice of indulgences used by the Catholic Church at that time. And so during this time, as you all probably know, only priests could offer forgiveness of sins after confession and a nice gift to the church. And Luther argued that for those who are contrite, forgiveness is this gift of God. There's no need to purchase forgiveness from a priest. And so, not surprisingly, Luther was brought up on charges of heresy because he got in the way of what was happening in the church. And when he arrived at his trial, he was surprised to find that the streets were lined with thousands of people there to stand by him and in support of him. And even under threat, it was through that support that gave him the strength to refuse to recant how he understood the faith as taught by the Apostle Paul. And because of this, he was forced to flee for his life. So even though Martin Luther was excommunicated and he was abandoned by the church at that time, he discovered he was never alone. God saved him, as Paul would say, from the lion's mouth many times. Luther, like Paul, kept the faith, and he changed the course of modern history. But when Paul arrives for his trial, he tells us no one was lining the streets to support him. Out of all of the thousands of Christians in Rome who had been influenced by Paul, not one came and stood in his defense. No one was standing and saying, "Be bold in the faith, Paul, you go." And yet Paul tells Timothy in this letter, "But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength." This sentence could also be translated, "The Lord stood by me and lent me strength." Jesus loans Paul his own courage and confidence and strength as Paul faces potential death. Paul was by himself, but he was never alone, and he knew it. Jesus stood by him as Jesus stood by him on the road to Damascus and during the shipwreck, and as he planted church after church after church. The Lord stood by Paul in every prison cell as he wrote every word of encouragement to the churches that he founded. Paul was confident that the one who had always stood by him would be standing by him through death as he had in life. Jesus had stood by Paul, and so Paul would continue to stand by Jesus when he goes to trial, just as he would stand by Timothy, even from a prison cell. This week has been an emotional one for our city, for all of us. Our hearts are breaking for our neighbors who face the aftermath of the storms and the trials that it brings. Each day in our own neighborhood, we see trucks lined up on the streets waiting to enter our neighborhood, convoys of trucks to remove debris and restore electrical lines and plumbing. And in the evening, we stand and watch with reverence, as reverently as you would watch a funeral procession, as those same convoys leave, carrying with them remnants of the lives and the livelihoods and the dreams of our dear friends and neighbors. We mourn the loss, of our local supermarkets and bakeries and favorite restaurants and pet stores and bookstores. We know and love the proprietors and their staffs, and we consider them friends. We are all crying with the children of our city over the extraordinary devastation of their dear schools. It's those difficult and defining moments in our lives that make us take stock and help us to see that we are not alone. We across Dallas this week have learned that however we might have felt in the middle of the storm, we are definitely not alone. The same Lord who stood by Paul and Martin Luther in their trials stands by us, stands by you as well. On Monday afternoon, my husband and I were clearing brush. We were hauling tree limbs to the curb when a neighbor approached and offered to help. And then another friend called and said, "Can we bring you a chainsaw?" We've seen the Lord standing by our neighbors through the compassion of first responders and through the neighborhood churches who have been offering sandwiches and coffee daily to those who are clearing the debris from their homes. We've seen the Lord standing by our neighbors through the community's call and the church's call for donations for our hurting schools and neighbors. The Tollison Building, I know y'all would not want to know this, the Tollison Building opened its doors Thursday to St. Mark's School of Texas basketball team so they would have a place to practice. And I don't know how you felt on Sunday evening when the lights went out, whether you felt alone or afraid or at peace. I don't know what you woke up to on Monday morning. I don't know what kind of darkness or trial you might be going through right now. But you can be assured of this. You are not alone. The same God who stood by Paul and Martin Luther stands by you. So may all of us this week, who through God's generous grace have been lent the strength and the power of Jesus Christ, accept that power and offer it to others as we stand by them in their time of trial. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our Gloria Patri?